Amen. Amen. Thank you. Oh, thank you. All right. If you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. It's right in the middle of your Bible. So if you hit Psalms or Proverbs, you need to go back to the back just a little bit. If you're in some of those prophets like Ezekiel or Jeremiah, you'll need to go back toward the front just a little bit. But Isaiah, you'll find right in there. Last week, we began talking about the attributes of God. What this is God's character, who he is. And the more that we learn about God, the more that we will love God. And the more we love God, the more we'll want to serve him and worship him. Everything is dependent upon us knowing, walking with, and experiencing him. What we're going to look at today is we're going to see the attribute of his holiness. We're going to look at a couple of different visions that some men have and are written down in the Bible for us to know, for us to gaze, if you will, into heaven and experience what is going on. And we're going to see that it is called out in the presence of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in seeing that, just before we even dive in, it is important that this is to understand that this is the only attribute of being holy that is mentioned or risen to the third degree like this. Holy, holy, holy. We don't hear it love, 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 or mercy, 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 but we do hear of God's holiness. What holy means is it means separate. It means set apart. It means pure. And so here is God. He is righteous. He is pure. He is set apart. He's different. He's not like us. He's not like the angels. He's not like the elder. He is separate. And so when we look at his holiness, we are looking at a God who is separate. And it is in this holiness that defines all of the other attributes as well. So when we look at God's love, it is a holy love. It is a pure, set apart kind of love. When we look at his justice, we see that it is a set apart justice. When we look at his wrath, it's set apart, it's different, it's holy, it's pure. It defines all in which God is. And I think that it's important for us to realize that, because otherwise we will start to think that God should do it as I would. His wrath should be what I think it should be. His justice should be the way that I think his justice should be. And in doing so, what we are doing is we're actually creating a God of our own. Probably looks a lot like us. But instead, he's not like us. And thank God he's not like us, because if he was like us, he would then be impure and unholy or wicked, or at least swayed by those things. There would be darkness in the midst of, but he's not. He is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. And so, if you do not mind, just as we, in honor of God's word, if you would like to, you stand with me, or you can remain seated if that is how you want to show honor to his word, however you would like. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to the people." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you here for this glimpse of what your presence looks like, of what's being said. And even as we'll look a little bit more, we'll start to hear of John trying to explain what he's seeing. I pray, Father, that in that we would rightly view who you are. Help us the best that we can in our limited ability to try to understand your holiness. And in that, I pray that we would respond in a way that brings you honor and glory and lifts you up with the way that we live our lives and the words that we say, the conduct of our life. So God, we need you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here we see as Isaiah has this vision. If you would, hold your spot here. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We'll see, read of John, and his also has a vision. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. We just sang of this vision just earlier. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second like a living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Here, John has this vision, and you can hear him grasping at words, trying to explain what he is seeing. And here, what he is seeing, he is filled, and he sees these creatures, and they're crying out to one another. We see even in Isaiah, one another, and they answer one another, "Holy, holy, holy." And then you see the elders. They have these crowns, gold crowns, that they are given, maybe to given to distinguish authority or to show that they are or have these positions. But even that, they cast at the feet of God. And it is my prayer that as we view who God is, that he is holy, 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 that we too not only will see God for who he really is, but also see ourselves. And so let us dive in. Here in Isaiah 6, we see this encounter. Isaiah is able to look. He's trying to explain these creatures who are flying with two wings, covering their face and their feet with the other sets of wings. The first thing I want us to see is that God's holiness reveals who he really is. God's holiness. Not only do we see that he is holy, and I think we grasp to try to understand even what holiness. Yes, we can explain that it's set apart, that it's pure, but I don't think we really know, because all we know is ourselves or what we see. And so what I want us to try to understand the best that we can is that it is a fullness of purity and righteousness. As 1 John would say, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here, God is a God of light. In him, there is no darkness at all. That is why for you and for me to say that we walk with him or know him or have been changed by him, but yet walk in darkness, we lie. Does that mean that we won't ever sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is there shouldn't be, our lives should not be marked or characterized by darkness that we run after. It is a clear call, and we'll unpack this some more as we dive in, but there's a clear call for us to walk as Jesus did. And so, as I mentioned a while ago, holiness defines and saturates all the others. God's love is a holy love. It's pure. It's covenantal. It's not based upon whether we deserve it or not, and thank God for that, right? But it is one that is freely given. It's not compromised. God's justice, it's a holy justice, so it's perfect. It's not vengeful. It's not done out of some way that he takes personal, but it is done because it's holy. It's one that he is just. It's a part of even one of the attributes that we'll look at. His grace, it's a holy grace. It deals fully with sin. His wrath is one. It's a holy wrath. It's not one that, it's not based on rage. It's a necessary response because of a pure morality of a God who is holy. And so we see that the holiness actually saturates and defines the rest of who he is. So God being holy, holy, holy means that he is different. He's separate. He's pure. And therefore, he is unchanging. And we can trust him. And so we don't make God. We don't try to make him more comfortable or less frightening, but instead we speak of who he really is, the God of the Bible. We don't need to soften him or make him more palatable for our culture. No, we speak of who he is, and therefore we must serve him for who he is. So the second thing we see is that God's holiness not only reveals who he really is, it also exposes who we really are. We see here Isaiah in his response. He looks at, he sees what God has done, and listen to his response. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. It is this conviction that overcame him. Others would say, not that I am lost, but I am ruined. I am destroyed. It is this brokenness that overcame him in this moment. As I have run after darkness. I am filthy. I need cleansed. I cannot be in the presence of what is holy and pure because I know me. I am wicked. It is only when we identify our own wickedness, but here's the thing, we become masters at just comparing ourselves with other people. And when we look at each other, we look pretty good. I don't have to call names or point out fingers here, but I look pretty good when I compare myself to you, right? But we do it to each other. And then not only that, is we start to justify our own sin, even in the way in which we respond. Maybe we respond with anger, or we raise our voice, or curse, or cuss, or whatever it is we do. A lot of times we'll point out, well, they did this. They cut me off. So I told them they were number one. They did this, and so that's why I did that. You know, whatever it is, we'll justify our responses. And it is only when we look at a holy God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, completely pure and holy. It is then that we see ourselves in the right perspective. I've sinned against you. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. My mind goes to these things. I look at these things. I respond in these ways. I am selfish. I will lie or spin or give half-truths to better myself. This is who I am. And here he even mentions, I'm a man of unclean lips. It is with the mouth speaks, and it is the overflow of the heart. It is the mouth that actually reveals many times of the heart. So think about it. How do you respond? Do you raise your voice? Do you cuss? Do you curse? Do you tear down? Do you self-centered? Do you deflect? All of these things, right? When I'm standing before a holy God, it then becomes clear. But if I just compare myself to you or others, well, doesn't everyone do that? Everyone's a sinner. We even give each other, we're all human, right? We give each other outs. We like think like church people. This is what we do. We're all human. No one's perfect. And we say these side things as though to give ourselves and to make ourselves feel better. Or what we'll do is we'll hear about how other people fell and we'll gossip and we'll tell or put them down to make ourselves even feel better because I didn't do that. Jesus told a story of even tax collector who comes in he's sharing his heart and confessing these things, and then there's one who's self-righteous and be like, I'm not like that guy. I just want you to know, it is only when we see God for who he is that every single one of us will approach him and be able to say, I'm a sinner. Right, we see this with Peter. Peter, as Jesus tells him to cast the net and he catches the miraculous amount of fish in the net, it is then that he realized this guy is different and he falls on his face. I am a man. I am a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so God's holiness exposes who we really are. So we must ask, what have I been justifying? How do I see? And I mean, we can look at his commands and see them clearly. Like, it should be pretty evident that we fail. We covet. We want what other people have. We look on with lust. Jesus calls adultery in our heart. We use the Lord's name in vain. Blasphemy. And one day we're going to stand before this God who is holy, holy, holy. If we're honest with ourselves, we must feel the weight of the sin. We must feel the weight of our own wickedness. I'm guilty. God's holiness provides a way of salvation, though. Look at the beautiful picture of this. God, in his love for Isaiah, makes a way for his sin to be atoned. What a beautiful picture of sending Jesus, right? This beautiful picture of sending away that our sins can be forgiven. And yet he sends this creature to grab with tongs from the altar, to touch the lips, then tells him that his sin would be atoned. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. So for you and for me, though we are guilty, just like Isaiah, God has made a way. He sent his son to come. And he didn't just grab tongs from the altar to touch your lips, but he gave all that he could give. He gave his life, dying on the cross in your place. And he tells us that if we'll believe in him, we'll believe in him and respond as we're getting ready to see Isaiah respond, that we respond and understand what's been paid, the price that has been paid, we too will be forgiven. New Testament says that we'll be declared holy. How can a God who is holy, holy, holy look upon someone like you and me and declare holy? When we know, even when we've believed in Jesus, we are not holy completely in action, right? But how can a God look at us and declare that you are holy? Doesn't make sense to us. I know that today I'm just as capable of sinning as I was before Christ, but yet God says that I am holy. And so it is important that we know that in Jesus, if you believed in Jesus, God says that you are holy. But it's a positional holiness. In other words, it is a righteousness that the Bible uses words like imputed, which means accredited to or upon. It is added to us. It engulfs us. It is Jesus' righteousness that has been come upon us. And so positionally, therefore, one day when we stand before God, it's not our righteousness or our holiness that he sees, but he sees Jesus's, because it is atoned for and paid for the sin of my life. Does that make sense? And so, holiness positionally doesn't mean that it's not yet in our full practice. In other words, it hasn't been completely lived out in our lives, though we should be in a process of becoming more like Jesus every day. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ." And so, we must understand what happens. So, my D group, we have been in Acts, and we were talking about recently about when Jesus encountered Saul on the road to Damascus, right? And he encountered him, and what did Jesus say? He says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's interesting to know that Jesus had already risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and Saul was not personally persecuting Jesus. But Jesus identified with his church. Isn't that? And that's pretty powerful if you think about it. Like, so in other words, if persecution came to you personally as a follower of Jesus, if you know him, then Jesus sees it as though they are persecuting him. Now think about this. When we just saw a video where 12 people identified with Christ in baptism, they're saying, "I am no longer going to live for Chad, but now I'm going to live for Christ." So I'm identifying with him. So we are in Jesus and he is in us. And in doing so, our identity is different. You and I, this is why Paul would say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live as though Christ is living through me. 1 John would put it this way. It would say that if you claim to love him but do not obey his commands, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Right? It's because there's this identity change. If you have surrendered your life to Christ, then he's alive in you. And now you are alive to Christ, and therefore you are to walk as he did. This is the call. So God now sees you in Christ. So when he looks at you, he sees the perfect obedience and holiness of a son. So we don't obey to try to earn something. No. It's grace that is given. But now that new life has come, your life should look different. This is what's confusing to the world, is when you and I say that we are in Christ, but we don't look anything like him. It's very confusing. It's really confusing to other Christians too, right? But we need to understand, this is the call that God has. So it's instant and complete at conversion. There's this holiness that God declares over you. It's instant. And so your identity is holy because of Christ. God can declare you that because you've been atoned for. Just like the coal touched his lips and said that he atoned for, we're like, well, that doesn't make sense. But God chose that that was what would atone for his sin. Price was paid. And so for you and for me, he sent Jesus. But also, we see that is the foundation of change. Holiness in our life, when you and I believe that Christ is in me, and therefore Christ should be living through me, then now I know what to do. Like if I know that I'm to walk like Jesus, then now when a temptation comes, I can look at the temptation, I can say, no, that's not what Jesus would do, and so therefore I can turn from it, right? Or that is not the identity or toward the identity that God has called me. So therefore, when the things of the world creep in or become tempting for me to do, or I looked at the world system, but here's the thing, is we've allowed those things to creep into our lives. And honestly, we'll just add Jesus to what we're already doing. And just like in the Bible, we'll come up with our own list of things that one day we'll hold to God and say, did I not do this, this, and this? Look at all the righteous things I did. And that's why he reminds us over and over. He told every person that had some sort of list, depart from me, I never knew you. Your list is as filthy rags. It's just a waste. Like, it's not because of a list at all. It's only because of a loving God who says, there's a way. Trust the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so we look to Jesus, and we trust in him. 1 Peter would put it this way, 15 and 16, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So it's not in order that we don't try to become holy enough for God to accept us, but instead, because he has declared me holy, therefore I'll live it out. I'm new life. He's placed his spirit in me, and I must see that and own that. Otherwise, I'll just do it how I've always done it. And so it means that you are set apart. So going back to the definition of holiness. If I realize that God is holy, set apart, different, pure, righteous, and now he declares that I am holy. You are holy if you have believed and trusted in Jesus. Then he's saying you too are set apart. You're set apart for a purpose. You're set apart to be used by and filled with God and the Spirit through his Spirit. You're set apart to enact that and walk in that and be obedient to that and to surrender. And that is what we see in Isaiah's response. As soon as Isaiah repented, I am a man, he confessed. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm of a people of an unclean lips. What was the response? Immediately, atonement came. And as soon as atonement came, and I heard, verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am. Not here I am in this position, but no, here I am. You need somebody? I've already surrendered. I've already been made new. I've already told you. I'm your identity. You've declared that I'm holy. None of us have a reason to give to where he can't use us. It is only the enemy that points back to your past and wants to tie you to that. It's only the enemy that says, no, 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 you can't be used by God. You did this, this, and this. It's only the enemy that says you can't be used by God because no one of God speaks like that. It's only the enemy. We have a God who has declared you holy and says, therefore, let's go. I've got a plan set apart to be used by him. And so if you believe in Jesus, you've surrendered your life, then that surrender should be evident. That when God calls, here I am, send me. This should be the heartbeat of all of us, is that when God lays something upon your heart that needs to be done or that he desires for you to do, or when you're reading in God's word and something is illuminated, I need to let that go, there should be an immediate response. Here I am, God, whatever you want me to do. You want me to lay that down? I'll lay it down. I surrender my life. I surrender my kids. I surrender my family. I surrender my finances. I surrender my job. I surrender my title. How can any of it and all of it be used for the glory of God? I surrender. But here's the thing. We surrender parts, and we cling to others. And then when someone says, or even in the Bible, and they say, no, you need to surrender that too, you're like, ah, that's too costly. We'll push it off as though pastor's asking for my money or something. I just want you to know I will never ask for your money. I'll point to you in the Word where there's truths that and promises of a God who loves you, and I'll point you to what's best. But listen, what you and God do, that is entirely up to you. I'm just telling you that He wants us to surrender it all, everything, everything. And until you realize that, it's only going to be when we see God as holy, holy, holy. Then we'll see ourselves in a right perspective. We'll come to Him. We'll realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'll realize that He is separate and apart and self-existent. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anything from you. But yet He chooses to love you. Ha! How beautiful is that? I mean, if I told Lindsay, hey, I love you because you're a good cook. I keep you around for that reason. You know, that's not very loving to her, right? But if I don't eat anything from her, but yet I choose to love her, that at least sounds a little bit better, right? I mean, but it's when we say we're in this together. We're one flesh. We're living out the glory of God together. Like, it's better in our togetherness. Like, we can give Him more glory than we ever could in our separateness. You see, God loved you. He didn't just say that He loved you. He made a way. Your sin can be atoned for, paid for, by sending Jesus. And then He has placed Himself in you to transform you, to lead you to become more like Christ. And in doing so, you will rightly see yourself and you'll rightly see God. And therefore, we'll respond as Isaiah did with surrender. Here I am. Send me. I try to remind us each week that we have been sent. And the reason for that is because Jesus has said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. You have been sent. But until we believe that Christ is in us, until we believe that God has declared us holy, until we believe that I am to be identified with Him, we're just going to continue on. We'll just coast. We'll make this thing a side thing. We'll just add it to our life. We'll try to be better. That's not what He's called you to. He's called you to surrender. He's called you to have your identity in Christ and walk with Him. In the way of application, there's two ways that we can respond. The first one is a personal surrender. Would you be willing this week to pray as Isaiah responded? Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do today? What areas do you and I hold on to? What are some things that we cling to? Maybe today you would be willing to let them go. Lord, I surrender them to you. Here's my whole life. Trust Him. And then, second way that we can apply and respond is that in obedience. Ask the Lord to show you a person or a situation that He wants you to speak or act. You are someone who has been cleansed. You are someone who has been commissioned. And because of that, act as one. Because of that, respond as one. He's cleansed you. All those sins that the enemy wants to tie you to, He's cleansed you of that. Even if it was today, even if it's been since you've been in this room, you've been cleansed. So you respond as Isaiah. You confess it. You repent of it. Here I am, Lord, send me. And then you follow Him. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for being a God who is holy, holy, holy. And God, I pray that you would help us to respond in a way that brings you honor and glory. Help us to lift you to the place of who you really are. And so God, all across this room, I just pray that you would send your Spirit right now to show. Speak to our hearts. Is there someone here today that needs to surrender and believe? To believe in the payment that has been made, to believe in Jesus, that He came and died and rose was victorious, paid for my sin, atoned for, so that now I can be holy, forgiven. God, I pray that they would respond right now and call to you in faith. Others in this room, myself included, that maybe we have just viewed you wrong. Maybe we've held to parts of our lives. We've not been obedient when you lead. We've weighed the cost, and at times it's been too much. I pray that today, Lord, you would renew in us a desire to surrender it all, to be surrendered and to live in the identity of Christ as being holy. And that, God, that we would follow you and trust you to step out in obedience. And so, God, I pray you'd raise up an army all across this room of men and women who would be willing to follow you regardless of the cost. And so, God, we need you. Would you lead us? Would you guide us? We love you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.